Well, we are continuing on and kind of how they worshiped God in a way that is not our typical understanding of worship per se. But we can truly worship God in the things that we do, and obeying His instruction and following His will is all worship, right? And this morning, we're looking at God's hope during hard and difficult times, okay? And that's what we're going to be focusing on this morning. And I came across this Peanuts comic this week, and we find Snoopy thinking to himself this. I don't know how well you can see it. He's laying down. He has kind of a question mark, exclamation mark idea. But he says, "Yesterday I was a dog. Today I'm a dog. I can't see that far anymore. Tomorrow I'll probably still be a dog. Oh, there's so little hope for advancement." So, while there is not a lot of hope for Snoopy to not be a dog in his future, there is hope for us to not have a dog's life, per se. Okay? Change, we can have change in our lives. Unlike a dog can have to change from not being a dog, we can have change. But we have to have hope for advancement. We have to put in the initiative, right? There's hope for us. There's hope if we make a choice. Regardless of why our life is the way it is today, church, where it goes from here is ultimately up to us, okay? Right? We have to make the choice. We can wake up tomorrow to another dog's day, or we can ask the Lord to help us to make some changes, both inside and out, right? And when it comes to hard times, we have to make choices, we have to make changes, we have to do A, B, or C, or whatever it is, but we have to decide to do it, right? So this morning, that's what we're going to be looking at, making those hard choices, the hard times. So I'm going to have you open up your Bibles, if you're not already there, to Matthew 2. That's where we're going to be again this morning. And I'm going to kind of pick up a little bit where we left off last week, but I'm going to read for us Matthew 2, 1 through 12. Because remember, the wise men were an important part to the story, to the Christmas story at least. And that's where their story begins. And we're going to kind of pick up on the tail end of their story. So I want to give us back that context real quick. So I'll be reading Matthew 1 or 2, 1 through 12. It says, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, in the time of King Herod, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is the one who is born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When King Herod heard this, he was alarmed, and all Jerusalem with him. After assembling all the chief priests and experts in the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. 'In Bethlehem of Judea,' they said, 'for it is written this way by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are in no way least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod privately summoned the wise men and determined for them when the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and look carefully for the child. When you find him, inform me so that I can go and worship him as well.' After listening to the king, they left, and once again the star they saw when it rose led them until it stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they shouted joyfully. As they came into the house and saw the child with Mary, his mother, they bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their treasure boxes and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. After being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they went back by another route to their own country." So, before we see, so that kind of gets us up to speed of where we're going to start this morning. So before we see what happened next, it's important for us to understand a little bit more about King Herod, right? And this is interesting stuff because I never really researched it until now. So who was King Herod? Well, King Herod reigned for approximately 33 years, okay? And ultimately, there's a lot we could learn about him, but it's not really relevant to what we need to do today. But what is relevant is that he was evil. He was an evil monster, okay? John Phillips explains that Herod's reign was one of bitter hatred, suspicion, and terrible atrocities, okay? No man or woman was safe while Herod reigned. It just wasn't. One by one, he murdered every rival to the throne. Here's examples of some that he did that we know about. One, he murdered his wife's 17-year-old brother because he was popular with the Jews. Okay, he had him murdered. He murdered the beautiful Maccabean princess he had married because he was suspicious of her, and he also murdered her two sons. Okay? In fact, 5 days before Herod died himself, he had his own child and his heir to the throne killed because he was afraid he was going to succeed him. And ultimately, he ended up dying as well. Herod hacked and hewed his way through life. He slaughtered thousands of people, okay? King Herod was a human monster, and this morning scriptures tells us about one of his cruelest atrocities that we know, okay? By this part of the story, the wise men give us hope that overcomes most horrible things. We see that they overcame, and we're going to continue to see how we can overcome. We see that King Herod was an awful person, and ultimately, throughout our lives, we can see people who are, per se, monstrous people, right? They do terrible things in the world. Evil people with murderous hatred, cruelty. But, church, bad things are going to happen. Terrible things can happen anytime. They can happen anywhere, at any moment. And it's because we live in this fallen world. That's just part of it. Sin. We live in the world of sin, right? Terrible things are going to happen. If we look back to a rough year, 2020, we remember COVID and all the pain and the heartache that came with that, right? But apart from that, there were riots going on. There were fires, hurricanes, a lot of destruction happening at one time, and it's just an example of our fallen world, church. And then there's personal tragedies that we go through, and we all go through them. Some of them are maybe seem a little more intense, but ultimately we're all going through tragedies. But God wants to give us hope, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. He wants to give us hope. God wants to give you the hope, first off, of his protection, right? According to God's grace and according to his perfect will, we have God's protection in this world. And amen, we need it. In verse 13, which is where we're going to pick up in our scripture this morning, in verse 13, Matthew says this, "After they, the wise men, had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to look for the child to kill him.'" Well, you may think in your mind this, well, God's never protected me like that. I mean, he's never told me to go away so I wasn't murdered. I mean, maybe he has, and I'd love to hear the story, but for me, that's never happened. But if you think about it, if you're sitting in here, you're doing one of two things, hopefully. You're listening and you're breathing, right? okay? We are breathing. If you're breathing in this world, it's because the Almighty God has protected you, okay? Daniel spoke to wicked king Belshazzar on the judgment that was about to fall on him. And that's what we're going to look at here in a second. And here is part of what the prophet said in Daniel 5:23. He said, and I have it on the screen, "You have exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven, but you have not glorified the God who has in his control your very breath and all of your ways." Church, God controls our breath, and he's protecting us moment by moment. We may not see it, but that doesn't mean he's not protecting us, right? I came across this story as I was putting it together, and I really loved it. There's a certain Native American tribe that they have this rite of passage for their teenage boys, okay? At age 13, a boy would be blindfolded and led to a certain spot in the woods, okay? He would be forced to sit down while the men of the tribe returned to the camp. The boy would be required to sit there throughout the night with his blindfold in place. He was forced to listen to the frightening sounds of the night, okay? But once he felt the warmth of the sun hit his skin, he was allowed to remove the blindfold. You want to know what the first thing he saw when he took that blindfold off? He would see his father sitting across from him. The father was there the whole time, the whole night, protecting him from the dangers of the woods, protecting him from the animals of the wilderness. Yet, he was not seen by his son. This is a great example, church, great illustration of God. Even though we don't see God, he's still protecting us, right? He's all around us. One of the great places to see this truth is in the psalm that Pam shared this morning. Psalms 121. I'm going to read through it again for us this morning. And listen, because there's six times in this short psalm that God promised to guard or protect his people, okay? So let's read that together, or I'll read it for us. "I look up toward the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth. May he not allow your foot to slip. May your protector not sleep. Look, Israel's protector does not sleep or slumber. The Lord is your protector. The Lord is the shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day or the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all harm, and he will protect your life. The Lord will protect you in all you do now and forevermore." God, church, it's simple. God wants to give you the hope of his protection. He wants you to have it. He wants to protect you. Just because we can't see him doesn't mean he's not there protecting us. But he also wants to give us the hope of his purpose, okay? Joseph reminds us of this great truth in verse 13 through 14. So let's read that again. So 2:13 through 14, here God's word says, "After they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to look for the child to kill him.' Then he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and went to Egypt." So here again, we see an angel appear to Joseph in a dream, and that's an extraordinary thing, right? But please focus on what happens after the dream, okay? It says, "Joseph took the young child and his mother by night, and they departed for Egypt." They acted, right? They didn't sit and wait. Even more, Joseph acted. acted. We're seeing Joseph again, stepping up. Because Joseph wasn't the father, remember? Joseph didn't have to do this. He was not obligated in any way. He didn't have to do it. In fact, danger was coming, and he could have bailed on Mary and Jesus. But there's an important fact about Joseph that we always need to remember. Joseph was faithful, okay? He was faithful to his family. He was faithful to God, church. I also want to stress that Joseph was faithful to serve in the ordinary things, okay? He helped pack for the travel. I mean, he's done it a couple times now, right? He helped provide food and clothing for family, helping provide all the things that they needed to live. Joseph very well, most likely, helped teach the Lord how to walk and how to talk, okay? Help teach Jesus the things that all fathers would have taught their sons, okay? Joseph was taking care of the ordinary, everyday duties of a godly man, right? And we all have them, church. That was his heaven-sent purpose in life. And what a difference that made. That simple act had a big impact, right? All eternity was changed because Joseph was faithful in the everyday things of life. And you may not have thought much about it, church, but I want to tell you, if you're a Christian, God has a heavenly purpose for your life, okay? Is that going to be the same as my purpose? No. Is it going to be the same as the person sitting next to you? Probably not. But you have a purpose. Because God wants to use you. Being a dad or a mom or a good friend or a grandparent or a good coworker may not sound like a glamorous job to do, but it is. God can add eternal value to our everyday lives, church. And he wants to give us hope of his purpose, okay? You don't know who God's going to put in your path. You have no idea. I don't know what kind of impact I'm going to have on my kids or what impact you may have on grandkids or whatever it may be, right? Besides his purpose, church, he also wants to give us the hope of his prophecy. In these few verses, Matthew shows us three of God's Old Testament prophecies that are being fulfilled. And we're going to look at those. So the first prophecy is found in verse 13 through 15. We already read verse 13 and 14, so I'm just going to pick up in verse 15. It says, "He stayed there until Herod died. In this way, what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet was fulfilled. I called my son out of Egypt." Okay? That's prophecy number one. I called my son out of Egypt. This prophecy comes from Hosea 11:1. Okay? And it was written 725 years before Jesus was born. Okay? So like I talked about a few weeks ago, when we asked for God to provide something for us, Israel was waiting 725 years for God to answer this prayer, okay? Generation after generation after generation after generation, okay? The second fulfilled prophecy is found in verse 16 through 18, and that says, "When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he became enraged. He sent men to kill all the children in Bethlehem and throughout the surrounding region from the age of 2 and under, according to the time he had learned from the wise men. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud wailing, Rachel weeping for her children, and she did not want to be comforted because they were gone." That's the second prophecy. This also shows us how evil Herod was, right? having all the males killed from two and under. This prophecy was found in Jeremiah 31:15, and it was written 600 years before Jesus was born, right? Okay? And the last prophecy is this, and it's found in verse 19 through 23. It says, "After Herod had died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead.' So he got up and took the child and his mother and returned to the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus," or whatever that is, "was reigning over Judah in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. After being warned in a dream, he went to the region of Galilee. He came to a town called Nazareth and lived there. Then what had been spoken by the prophets was fulfilled, that Jesus would be called a Nazarene." Okay? So this one's a little harder to find, kind of harder to pinpoint exactly. A lot of scholars believe it refers back to Judges and Numbers, kind of a mixture of both, and it's kind of put together. But either way, both of these books were written over 1,000 years before Jesus was born, right? That's why it's a prophecy. It was written before, and Jesus is fulfilling those things. Doctor and minister J. Vernon McGee suggested that this fulfilled prophecy, specifically this last one, may be related to the fact that the Hebrew word for Nazareth was netzer, okay, which meant branch or shoot, okay? And there are several Old Testament verses that talk about the Messiah being a branch. For example, Isaiah 11:1 says, "A shoot will grow out of Jesse's root stock. A bud will sprout from his roots." Here we see three of God's Old Testament prophecies being fulfilled, church. And that's a big, big deal. Because that's exactly what Jesus was coming to do. God wants to give you the sure hope of his prophecy. He wants to do that, church. And he also wants to give you the hope that overcomes our pain. Verse 16 and 18 remind us of how painful life can be sometimes. I'll read it again for us. It says, "When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he became enraged. He sent men to kill all the children in Bethlehem and throughout the surrounding region from age 2 and under, according to the time he had learned from the wise men. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud wailing, Rachel weeping for her children, and she did not want to be comforted because they were gone." Church, it's hard to believe, and it's counter to what is perceived about being a Christian. But being a Christian does not mean terrible things won't happen to you. Okay? That's just not true. It does not exempt us from the hurts in life. But we have a hope as believers that goes beyond the hurt. Let's listen to the rest of this prophecy in Jeremiah 31, which I have up on the screen. It says there that God, in verse 16 through 17 of Jeremiah 31, God made a wonderful promise to the grieving mothers of Bethlehem. And he says, "The Lord says to her, 'Stop crying. Do not shed any more tears, for your heartfelt repentance will be rewarded. Your children will return from the land of the enemy. I, the Lord, affirm it. Indeed, there is hope for your posterity. Your children will return to their own territory. I, the Lord, affirm it.'" First off, Jeremiah makes a point to share that the Lord will affirm it twice. That's important, guys. He's making a point of saying that. But also, the part that says the land of the enemy in Jeremiah 31:16 is referring to the land of death, okay? In 1 Corinthians 15:26, Paul tells us that the last enemy to be eliminated is death, right? Then Paul describes the ultimate victory for everyone who believes in Jesus Christ in verse 51 and 57 of the same chapter. And it says, "Listen, I will tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the blinking of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and will be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Now when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then the saying that is written will happen. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. Church, there's hope that goes beyond the deepest hurts that we can ever experience, because Jesus Christ came to share in our suffering, and because he overcame death. There were horrible cries of anguish that night in Bethlehem, I'm sure. Just like Scripture prophesied. But the one little boy who escaped, he may escape that death, but he ultimately died. He also ultimately had a horrible death of his own. 30 years later, roughly, Jesus died on the cross. Not for his sins, but for our sins, church. Jesus was sacrificed for our sins. But he rose again. Amen. And through his resurrection, he defeated death, not temporarily, but forever, for all who trust in him. So, if you're a Christian, we can have hope that goes beyond our hurt. The only real hope for the world is Jesus Christ. And that hope, the wonderful part about it, is the reunion we will have with Jesus, God, other believers one day. There will be a reunion with every believer. This is our sure hope in Jesus Christ. This morning, as we get ready to close, I'll invite Mel up. So my question for you this morning is, do you have hope? Do you have that hope? The best person in the world has no real hope without Jesus Christ. So put your trust in the Lord. During the 30 Years' War in the 17th century, there was a German pastor whose name was Paul Gertrude, and his family were first forced to flee from their home. One night, as they stayed in a small village inn, homeless and afraid, his wife broke down and cried openly in despair. To comfort her, He reminded her of the Scripture's promise about God's provision and keeping. Then going out to the garden to be alone, he too broke down and wept. He felt he had come to his darkest hour. But soon afterwards, he felt the burden lift and sensed it in a new Lord's presence. Taking his pen, he wrote a hymn that has brought comfort to many. I thought about doing it, but I couldn't find it, and I didn't know it well, and it's not in our hymnal, so I just thought I'd just share his words. So he said, "Give to the winds thy fears, hope, and be undismayed. God hears thy sighs and counts thy tears. God shall lift up thy head. Through waves and clouds and storms, he gently clears the way. Wait thou his time, so shall the night soon end and joyous day." Church, it's often in our darkest times that God makes himself, his presence known most clearly. He's showing up. And maybe more of we're actually kind of noticing him because it's so dark. And you know what is so bright in darkness? The light, right? He uses our suffering and troubles to show us that he is our only source of strength, church. And we see this truth, like Pastor Paul did in my story, we receive a new hope, right? When you're faced with trial, church, take heart. Put yourself in God's hands. Wait for his timing, because he will give you the strength when you need it most. This morning we're going to close with a hymn. Come Christians, join to sing. It's on page 1.